Well, did you hear about the patient who went to the doctor with the complaint that every time he reached up high to get his hat, a shooting pain went through his arm. And every time he reached down low to put on his boots, well, that shooting pain when it was in his arm as well. And he was at the doctor. How can I relieve this pain? And the doctor advised me. He said, don't put anything up high so you have to reach up high, and don't put anything down low so you have to reach down low. And that will take care of your pain, the doctor said. And the patient said, well, that'll never work. And the doctor asked, well, why? Why won't that work? He says, because then I'll have nothing to complain about, and I have no reason to come and visit you. There's a great variety of reasons why people go see doctors, and not all of them are actually health-related. Most of you probably already know that Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke and then the Book of Acts, he was a physician by trade. I almost said a fisherman. No, physician. And though I can't accurately speak to the quality of healthcare back in the first century, I suspect that Luke was very good at his career and his position. He's probably a highly sought-after man, not just for his medical expertise, but also for all sorts of things. For example, the history of Christianity in the early days. He had a good understanding of that. He was a loyal friend of the Apostle Paul. He even traveled with him on various missionary journeys, especially Paul's second missionary journey. And Luke was educated. He had a sharp mind. He paid attention to the details, and we want that in a doctor. And he was a highly respected man of society. And so it shouldn't surprise us then that Luke decided, by the influence of the Holy Spirit, that he was going to write an account, a biblical account, or account, the gospel account. In fact, I suspect a great motivating factor for his writing the gospel was that not only would Theophilus get an opportunity, as Luke put it, to know the certainty of the things you have been taught. He wanted to tell that to Theophilus, but he wanted to tell that to the world. And so for more than 20 centuries now, people are still lining up to visit the doctor Luke, especially during the Christmas season, because we get that full account of leading up to the birth of Jesus. And so the people that come to him, they come with him, with all the doctor, with all sorts of conditions in their lives. They come with disappointment and depression and loneliness and fear. Perhaps they come to the doctor and they want to get rid of the hatred or the forgiveness or unforgiveness. Maybe they're brokenhearted or confused about life, and they're wondering, how am I going to survive? You name it. They come in hopes that the doctor will have the right cure for them. Others who have visited him have been surprised to learn that that they went to see the doctor for a certain reason and found out that the condition they had was completely unrelated for which they sought treatment. That can happen. Remember the story of the paralytic who, because of the large crowds, couldn't get in to see Jesus. There was too many people at the home. The paralytic wanted to see Jesus because he was physically crippled. He wanted to walk again. He wanted to have a normal life again. Whatever normal is these days, I'm not sure what that is. But it's so often the case, maybe he wasn't totally spiritually sensitive. And we don't always know what our spiritual needs are either. But the paralytic, he was going there to get physically healed, wasn't he? But we don't always know exactly what our spiritual needs are. For example, some people seem to think they need to have a significant other in order to be fulfilled. When they're alone, they struggle mightily. They need that, as they say, S-O, that significant other. But maybe the remedy isn't another warm body. Maybe it's finding God in our aloneness, realizing that in fact we are never alone to begin with. Maybe it's facing the fact that our self-worth is to be rooted in Christ's unconditional love, not necessarily in the opinion of what others think of us. So like the paralytic was thinking probably, oh, to get close to God. To get close to God's Son. Have a one-on-one audience with Him. He'll know what to do in my life. The paralytic's friends, they came up with a radical idea there, didn't they? They said, well, we can't get him through the front door. Let's take him to the roof and tear a hole in the roof and lower him down. That way, Jesus will be sure to take notice of him and he'll get healed. So they did a radical thing, just to have an audience with Jesus. What radical thing would you do to be with Jesus? And really, when you think about it, it may not be so radical, but it might be just taking some time out of your busy schedule to be quiet before God. In this day and age, that's almost radical right there. To put down the electronics and do that and sit quietly before the Lord. Sit before Him who holds the power and authority. I also wonder what the paralytic must have thought when he finally got in front of Jesus. They lowered him down, and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." I suspect he may have felt even a twinge of disappointment there. After all, he was there hoping to walk again. Wait a minute, Jesus, aren't you forgetting something very crucial, very important here? I want to walk. And all you're saying to me is, Your sins are forgiven. This is not the real reason I came to you. I'm reminded of a time over 20 years ago when I was on the brink of asking my wife Julie to marry me. I wanted to ask her in a very creative way. So I thought about it and I thought, I'm going to put a message on a billboard along this highway. And I did, as a highway that we both drove back and forth to work. We were actually driving in different directions. I was going south to teach. She was driving north to a school to teach. But I put on the billboard. It was 2 days before Valentine's Day. And I wrote, and I asked the church people, would they put that? And go, Julie, will you be mine? Love, Bill. That was the message. And so I'm sure she wondered. This sign definitely got her attention. I didn't say Julie, Julie Swamber or anything. I said Julie. So, am I the Julie? Is she the Julie? Well, I got her attention and made her wonder, was this a marriage proposal or was this simply a Valentine's wedding date? Either way, it was a sign of hope for her. Likewise, I believe the paralytic experienced a shock of surprise and hope. When he heard these four little words, your sins are forgiven. Those are words of hope right there. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive our sins. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. And so His walking, the paralytic walking, take up your mat and go home, His walking, perhaps that is a symbol of the inner healing that Jesus gave to him. Inner healing and forgiveness. But a superficial prayer. Dear God, forgive my sins, followed by a continuation of self-indulgent living, it will not cut it, will it? Yes, God will forgive our sins, but how are we going to after that? John the Baptist warns us exactly like this in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, when he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So yes, if we sincerely go to God and ask for forgiveness, that's a good thing. But how will our life change from there? You see, God is not one to be toyed with. The more we make light of God's amazing offer of forgiveness, just like he gave the paralytic, your son, your sins are forgiven. And if he offers that to us and we spurn it, guess what? We're inviting God's judgment into our lives instead. The more we make light of God's forgiveness and do nothing about it. To know the right thing to do and then to not do it, that's really inviting harm to our souls. We know God is offering us forgiveness. Will we receive it? Will we ask for it? Here's an example. I've had young couples tell me that sometimes it's more beneficial for them to live together than to get married. If they were to get married, then they might lose some of their federal aid or health insurance benefits and things like that. Where have we put our faith? Hopefully not in the government run by man. Surely it's scary to step out in faith as in the case of the paralytic, to be lowered down in faith, which he was, before God's Son. But this is exactly when we experience the safety net of God. God who himself descended from his holy throne to meet our spiritual need. God descended. Don't forget that. If there's anything we can remember about Christmas, it's God descended from his holy throne to be with humanity, to be the Savior, to meet our greatest need. Personally, I think it would be very difficult to be a doctor. Now, I didn't have the grades for it anyway, so that's why I didn't do that, but I wouldn't want people coming to me day in and day out and said, "Here I am, heal me. Make me well." This would get very annoying very quickly, wouldn't it? But perhaps this is the mentality of some patients. Maybe it's the mentality of you. You go see the doctor. They believe that somehow I deserve to be well. Doctor, you make me well. Here I am. Heal me. But the reality is that we are with ourselves 24/7. The doctor isn't. The doctor may see you for an hour or two during an annual visit or something like that. We are to be in charge of our healing, taking, not the doctor. It's the same thing with our spiritual growth. If we want to grow in the Lord, we must take responsibility for that. Accountability with another Christian is highly recommended, but ultimately it really comes down to you and God, doesn't it? I was reminded the other day that a young person, student, said, how do I grow in the Lord? How do I become mature in my faith? She was really serious about this. And I was happy to hear the question. And the first, right away, a little song, Sunday school song, comes into my mind. One that my wife always sang a lot to the kids. You know, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And I thought that's really, that clicked right into my mind. Read your Bible. I said, it can't be that simple, can it? Doesn't there got to be some profound mentoring that goes on? Well, the mentoring is from the Holy Spirit. The mentoring is from the Word of God. And yes, you need more mature Christians around you to help you maybe decipher, you know, exactly what the Bible's saying, but a lot of what the Bible says is very straightforward and simplistic. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow. No church, no preacher, certainly no program of church can heal us for what ails us. Only a personal and intimate relationship with God through faith in Christ. That is the cure. Once we put our trust into something else, we know we've gone off the rails. This is why I appreciate the Roman centurion's faith in Luke chapter 7. I'm taking these different excerpts out of Luke, but while others were telling Jesus that the centurion deserves to have his servant healed because he helped build the synagogue, he put in his time, he put in his energy, he invested his resources, his servant deserves to be made well And all you got to do is Jesus go over there and go to his house and lay your hands upon him and he will be healed. But the centurion, he knows better. The Roman guard, he knows better. He tells Jesus that he doesn't even deserve to have Jesus come under his roof or enter his home. Instead, he says, just say the word, Jesus, and I know that my servant will be healed. The centurion understood what many of us don't understand. He understood the chain of command. He understood that when he went to Jesus, he was going to the very top. In a very real sense, Luke's writing his gospel is an extension of his profession as a doctor. Because what is the main responsibility of the doctor? It's to tell you the truth. You don't want a doctor who's going to beat around the bush and not come out and say exactly what the ailment is, or what your illness is. And let's face it, we know what the doctor's going to say even before he says it. You need to exercise more. You need to lay off the sweets. You need to stop, you need to drink more water. Hydrate. But sometimes the doctor will surprise us, won't he? Think about the prodigal son. He's coming home, in a sense, to see his father. His father wasn't a doctor, but he's pretty sure he knows what the father's going to say to him. Father, he's rehearsing this already on his way home. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's got that line made up in his mind. He's been rehearsing it. But instead of coming home and being received by an accusative wagging finger and a father who said, I told you so. No. He discovers his father's waiting for him. And he even runs to his son. Did the father condone the son's activities of going out and squandering his inheritance? Obviously not. But all he can think about is the fact that his son is alive. And that he has a conscience. His conscience works. And his heart is soft. And he's repentant. And where there's humility and where there's contriteness, there's hope and there's forgiveness. Because he can receive it. So here we are in the waiting room. The doctor will see you now. You've been waiting. You ever go into the waiting room and you're just settling down? Maybe you're getting a good book or you're starting to get into a movie. You got it on the smartphone or something. And just the good part of the movie, all of a sudden the nurse comes out. The doctor will see you now. Oh, rats, I was right in. It's your turn to see the doctor. What will his diagnosis be in your life? He's not going to sugarcoat it. He's going to tell you the truth. The doctor, Luke, is a man of integrity. He's going to call it like he sees it. And the first thing he's going to tell you is that even though you are a follower of Christ, even though you've chosen to follow the Lord, that doesn't mean your life is going to be a bed of roses. Everything's going to turn out just peachy keen. I like this quote I heard from Jordan Peterson the other day. He's pretty, you probably heard him on the internet. He said, just because you think you're done with your past doesn't mean your past thinks it's done with you. I thought that was interesting. And that leads me to the account of Zechariah and Elizabeth here in Luke chapter 1. Luke says they were upright in the sight of the Lord. They were being diligent to obey all God's commands. And yet there is Elizabeth in her old age, barren and unable to have a child. Things don't always go as expected in life, do they? Sometimes they turn out better than expected. I read about two brothers. They were so poor that they lived in Hungary, but they were so poor they couldn't even afford a house. They had to go live in a cave. They lived in a cave. That is until an aunt of theirs died and left them millions of dollars. They don't think they even knew who this aunt was, but she passed away and they inherited millions of dollars. And there they went from living in a cave. Now, did that mean all their problems were over? Probably actually gave them more problems. I don't know. Maybe they had a very nice life in the cave. I don't know. But things turn out unexpectedly. Sometimes for the best, other times it seems for the worst. Think about 9/11 or Columbine or Mount Hood or Mount Katrina. I don't know why Mount Hood. I don't know. Mount Hood, that's fine. That's in Oregon. That's, but, you know, I know it was Fort Hood. That's what it was. Fort Hood, there was a. See how we forget these tragedies? They happen, and then a few months later, we forget, and we move on to the next tragedy. Myriad of tragedies happen regularly. Did any of those people have an inkling of what was going to happen when they woke up that morning? No. When we hear about the violent crimes and tragedies, our knee-jerk reaction is quickly say, Where was God? Where was God in all this? Why didn't he take care of his end of the bargain? All I can say to that, and I know many folks here have gone through, you know, their share of personal tragedies. God showed up when it counted the most. We always need to remember that. When people's souls were on the line, God showed up. When the scales were ready to tip in favor of eternal judgment and separation from God, God revealed his plan. When our souls are condemned, or when our condition was deemed terminal, God stepped in. Miracle of miracles. He paid the price for our sin. He opened the way for us to come back to him by faith, so that no matter how this life plays out, whether we spend most of it on cloud nine or a lot of it in the valley of the shadow of death, we have the hope of eternity. So Christmas, it is about the miracle, isn't it? The miracle of God becoming man. And my prayer is that we could keep our eyes peeled for more miracles. Not that the miracle of Jesus becoming man, and there's no miracle will ever top that. That is the pinnacle. That is the creme de la creme of miracles. But God uses miracles to work his will out in our lives. But we've got to keep our eyes peeled for the miracles. I get a sneaking suspicion that Zechariah was not expecting, when he went into the temple to offer the sacrifice, that he was expecting to see an angel standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. And he was a priest. His sole job was to be a mediator between God and man. His entire career and calling was based on the idea that there was a thin veil separating the earthly from the heavenly realms, and if anyone should have seen a visiting angel, it should have been those who were working so closely to the most holy place in the temple. But I don't think Zechariah saw that one coming. And perhaps we're a lot like Zechariah. We go about our earthly duties, never believing in a miracle could ever happen to us or never could happen through us. My point is, let us expect miracles. Not just miracles because they are exciting and they tend to add zest to our often mundane and tedious life, but because miracles, really, are God's way of getting things done on earth. They really are. Remember the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But Pastor, what if I pray for a miracle and nothing happens? What if it doesn't happen on my schedule and it doesn't work out like I want it to? Well, does that mean we write God off and say, you know, God didn't show up, didn't hold his end of the bargain? Does this mean our faith is lacking? The Bible says the righteous will live by faith. It doesn't say how much faith. It just says faith. It's the object of our faith that's most important to us. People always say, and you hear it all the time, in the secular world, in the religious world, you just got to have faith. Well, it's more than that.
It's a faith in a certain person. Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Miracle of miracles. God showed up in a manger when we had no faith. God born in a cave to rescue us. God become man so he could be our Savior.